The parsha of Bo opens with Moshe Rabbeinu coming to Paro and warning him regarding Makas Arabe, the plague of locusts. And of course, there is a confrontation. And in Posuk Zion, Vayomru Avdei Paro Elov. So the servants of Pharaoh say to him, Ad Masai Yehi Ezer Lanu L'Melkesh. How long are we going to put up with this fellow? Shalach Esol Anoshim, send them away. V'yavdu Es Hashem Elokeim, and let them worship their God. Haterem Tedak Yavdom Yisroyim. Are you anxious to know that Egypt can indeed be destroyed? You go on like this, we've had it. Enough is enough. Let them go. So, Moshe and Aaron are brought back, and Pharaoh says to them, okay, go and serve your God. And they say, we're going to go with our young people, with our old people, with our sons and our daughters. And then Pharaoh says, I'm very sorry, but you got to show somebody else. Pharaoh, he kicks them out. Very extraordinary story here. The servants of Pharaoh say to him, enough is enough. Do something about it. We can't go on like this. Pharaoh says, okay. He brings them back and he says, fine, you can go. Moses says, okay, we're on our way. And Pharaoh says, I'm very sorry, you can't go the way you want to go. And he kicks them out. Again, we look for a most wonderful insight into the Or HaChaim HaKadosh. On the words, Haterem Teda. And you'll see here again how he is one of the Meforshim who gets to the real root of the issue. Haterem Teda. So the servants of Pharaoh say to him, do you still not know? Kedush. Hayim Kodem Shetashalachim. Is it necessary for you before you send them? Tirzel Odah Sheodom Mitzrayim. You are anxious to discover that Egypt is in fact destroyed and only then will you send them? Lozer, no, don't wait for that. Shalach Osom Kodem Sheyagia Gedazer Shalavinus Mitzrayim. Send them out before you have to come to that stage where Egypt is destroyed. That's what the servants say to him. And Pharaoh is anguished, but he's stubborn like nobody knows. Now, says the Or HaChaim HaKadosh as follows, and you will see that this is one of the most basic insights into the whole narrative. V'ro'isi lo'sei slave. What I want to point out to you is, b'meh hiskimo da'atom alavedas mitzrayim achakach v'shosaku v'holuchu lohem. The servants of Pharaoh at this particular moment say, when Moses and Aaron have given a warning about Makas Arbe, enough is enough. We've had enough. In another day or two, Egypt is gone. Egypt is lost. And Pharaoh says, you have a point. So he brings back Moses and Aaron, first time, brings them back. And he says to them, okay, I'm going to accede to your requests. In the end, he's not happy with their conditions, and he kicks them out. We do not hear from the Avdei Paro again. They make their point here. Egypt is doomed. But when Arve is all over, you don't hear the words from them in Choshech. Kodesh but Kodesh. So why did they make their point here? And why do they not make their point afterwards? Ulahavin ho'inyin. And in order to understand the entire narrative, Naskil, we will understand, first of all, the following. The Chikur we have to analyze. The Inyan Mahoyas or Dato Shel Paro Va'avodov Mitechilas O'Inyan. Let us try to understand in human terms the approach of Pharaoh and his servants to the entire episode of the plagues which have ensued. Dam, Tzvardeya, Kinim, Oro, Dever, Shin, Borod. There have been seven plagues. Ha'im ye shaita gomav olam. Can you imagine one stupid person in the world, she yisbol kol horoos v'hatsoros o'heima, who would be willing to endure all these terrible calamities, v'yachnis atzmo v'sakonis nefoshes, and be willing to have his life in jeopardy on no less than seven occasions? Forget about the theology of the situation. We're talking about it from the point of view of a Pharaoh. The Yod. Shaluk Elohim. His God was smitten. This awful Miknav, his cattle were wiped out. The Yavdut Simcha Yadama, and his crops were destroyed. Ukamat Safu Tomu, and the Egyptians themselves are on their last legs. Gomer Hatelim Tedaki Yavdut Mitzrayim. As the servants themselves say in this pasuk, it's nearly all over. Uminastam, if you look at this particular situation, lo yu'umin ki kol kach tipish haya. I can't believe he's such a stupid fool, Dr. Yerachai. I mean, a joke is a joke, but business is business. It's not working out. You're getting deeper and deeper into trouble. The effect of the plagues is cumulative. The Hagam ki yiksho Hashem esrucho. I, you say to me, the answer to all this is, God hardened his heart. Or does that mean he went around like a zombie? And what does harden his heart mean? He walked around like this. God hardened his heart. Oh, well, even Kolzeh was all that. Sorech shetihi elo ezeh svore. But what was passing through Pharaoh's mind? Sheboy yisleh tipshuso, which led to his stupidity. He must have had some svore. Doesn't stand that he was a fool and an idiot. The tigdal akusha, and the kasha becomes even greater. Biraos, when we consider, kilo shoal Hashem yimenu ela derech shaloshes yomim. When we realize that all that Moses wanted was 3 days. I mean to say, I'm prepared to go to war if you want to take them out. But all they want is an extended holiday. Christ, an extra bank holiday. 3 days, who goes to war over 3 days? The Hagam Shekostav Nusham, ah, you'll say to me, Ki Hashem lo amar pratze el Yisrael, that God never actually mentioned 3 days, but it was the B'nai Yisrael who... The fact of the matter is, when the Jewish people came with Moshe and Aaron as a delegation to Pharaoh, all that they asked for was 3 days. Im kol zeh harei b'chol shlichosov, lo omar elo, what did they say when they came to Pharaoh? They said, v'yachoguli b'midvor, let my people go so that they may serve me. And even if the Shemayin Esrei lasts a little longer, but how long can they be away? The Yavduni, send them out so that they may serve me. Zeh Yagid, surely these phrases indicate, Kilo lachalutin yesav Hashem, that Hashem doesn't want them to go out completely. So let's understand what is going through Pharaoh's mind. To say that he's stubborn is a cop-out. He obviously has got some svara which is passing through his mind, and on the basis of that particular assessment of the situation, he is prepared to sit out what is going on. So what's going through his mind? He's prepared to put up with all these macros for 3 days? Who goes to war for 3 days? Says the Yerachayim HaKadosh, Ve'ovin davar, I will tell you the explanation of the entire narrative. From the beginning of the plagues up to now. Ki hu zeh asher hito lefaro lechalamo. Because what caused Pharaoh to conclude that he can sit it out is the fact that the Jewish God only asked for 3 days. That was the root of the whole situation. Ofen hashlichus asher sholach Hashem lishloach Yisrael lochog b'midbar. And he understood shahakavona hi loshuv achakach. Okay. The truth of the matter is, the request is that we be allowed to go out for 3 days and serve our God, and to come back afterwards. So we see here that Pharaoh knows full well that the request is only for 3 days, and it was because of this request that Pharaoh made a major blunder. Let me say it in my words, and then we'll have a look at the Yerachayim HaKadosh. Here's a people enslaved to Pharaoh. And a man comes and says, in the name of this Jewish God, I want my people to go out for 3 days to worship me. There are two approaches to this request. When I hear a request like that, I've got two approaches. Either one, that's all the Jewish God wants. For some reason, he's not interested in having them taken out permanently to freedom. But as long as they go out and daven Musaf and Mincha, he doesn't mind if they come back. That's one approach. Second approach is that in reality their God wants them to be released permanently, but he hasn't got the power to effect their release, so he has to do it by way of subterfuge. He has to get them out first, and once they're out, he has the power to keep them out, but he hasn't got the power to take them out. Those are the two approaches. Either 3 days is all he wants, or he wants more, but he doesn't have the power to enforce it, and therefore he's got to do it with some dread. And if, in fact, we opt for the second option, then Pharaoh knows that as long as he doesn't let them go, he will win out. Dover God. Let's look at the Orachim HaKadosh. Ki yesh v'adover shneit sedodim. When Pharaoh hears a request for 3 days, there are two approaches to this request. Ho'echad, one approach is, ki devar Hashem emesu. That in fact this is the truth. Ki eino chofeitz elo derech shaloshes yomim. That all their God wants, for reasons best known to himself, is 3 days. That's one approach. The Habez, the second approach is, ki hadavarim bo derech orma. That in fact this is all treachery. The ein dato elo lahotziyom lachalutin. And their God really wants to bring them out full stop. Ulefizeh. And if the second approach is correct, hadavarim eyidim, then the request indicates, ki kiviyachol ein koach bo lahotziyom lehechleit. That their God does not have the power to bring them out straightforwardly, but has to resort to trickery. Holomadata, from which we can conclude, if the second approach is correct, sheyeflo meniach atvesholom lerosona sheriach pot, that God has some hindrance which prevents him from effecting what he really wants, namely to bring them out completely to freedom. So you've got two approaches. Therefore, Paro v'avodav Pharaoh and his servants, not knowing who this Jewish God was, letzad shelilas ikar hu emuna bohem, since they lacked the basic belief in God's omnipotence, choshvu letzad habez, they opted for the second approach, that in fact the request is trickery, and in reality their God doesn't have the ability to see them out to freedom at all, only can suggest to Pharaoh maybe let them go out to Davin, and while they're out, he can keep them out. Velozeh, and because they concluded that the second interpretation is the correct one, hikshu or tom, they hardened their hearts, their necks, umeanu lekabel maimar Hashem, and they refused consistently to accept the word of God, ki omru, because they said, ein bekocho chas v'sholem lahachriach hechre godol, he doesn't have the ability to force us to release them, and the proof is, she'orom yarim, that even when he's asking for them to be released, he has to do it with treachery. V'lozeh hikshuli bom, and that's why they hardened their hearts, and that's why the servants never said a word to him up to now. Because the servants agreed. That's most probably the correct analysis of the situation. That their God doesn't have the ability to effect their total freedom. And that's why he has to resort to this treachery of merely making it appear as if all he wants is 3 days respite. However, v'yachakach, but later on, at the beginning of Parshas Bo, kishera'u avodav, when the servants could see, she'obru aleim sheva makos, that 7 plagues have already come upon them, v'hisra v'makosh minis shelo arbe, and Moses speaking in the name of the Jewish God is warning them that an 8th is on the way. Oh, so now they said to themselves, is it not possible that the first assessment was the correct one? Because we see that their God has unlimited powers, and if in fact he wanted to take them out, he could take them out and doesn't have to resort to treachery. So if he's only asking for 3 days, most probably what it means is, that's all he wants. Is Nosnulev, after having seen 7, and anticipating the 8th, they have now directed their hearts, Litzadeid, Litzad Aleph, to suggest that maybe the first assessment was correct. Why? Kiho emes hu, because the truth is, they are now suggesting to themselves, maybe the first approach was correct, that their God does not want to have their total release. And that is why the servants now make bold to say to Pharaoh, how long do you need it for? Haven't you not seen that your insistence that the Tzad Habez was correct has proven false? The Tzad Aleph must therefore be correct. If the Tzad Aleph is correct, is shalach esu anoshim v'yavdu, let them go out for 3 days. Perush, meaning, What we're saying to you is, Shein Kavonas Hashem Elo Al Pratzeh, it is quite obvious from what has gone on up to now with these seven plagues and an eighth in the Yafing, that the truth of the matter is, all God wants is the 3 days. And you say to me, how do we know that a Tzad Aleph is correct? Not like you suggested, Tzad Beis. Bahatam Shebo Hichrachnu Hadovar. And how we are now making bold to suggest that Tzad Aleph is correct is Kihikarnu, because we have come to the realization during the past 7 plagues, Kikol Yochel, that God is capable of every single thing, the Imhoyos or Kavonoso Sheyelechu Lachalutin, and if in fact it had been his intention to take them out completely, Omer came to fail. Then God would have said so explicitly, and he would have removed all obstacles to effecting it. So therefore they said, this is obviously an indication that God is all-powerful, as we've seen with the plagues. Therefore, if he's asked for 3 days, it can't be because of subterfuge, because God is quite capable of taking them out if that's what he wants. Then they went on to say, do you not see with the makas which have already been brought on us that Egypt is nearly destroyed? So their God is powerful. So you can deduce from what has gone up to now, that God can do everything he wants. Therefore, on the basis of what has gone on up to now, the servants make bold to suggest that Tzad Aleph is the correct assessment. Now, so according to this, they came to the conclusion that the following is the situation. Number one, they were saying, we are now convinced that Israel doesn't intend to go out permanently. And also, they were saying to themselves that the makos which have been brought are truly indicative of the omnipotence of their God. That if their God wanted to bring them out, nothing would have prevented him. Okay. So now, Pharaoh says, maybe you're right. Maybe Tzad Aleph is the correct assessment. Their God is all-powerful, and all they want is 3 days, so let's see. So now, Pharaoh brings them back with Chochmah. The Hashivon b'Mirmo, and he is going to answer their request to let them go with guile. Right? And he says to them, you can go, me vo mi aholechim. Those people who usually go. Now, who goes to serve? Adults. If the adults go to serve, then if Moshe and Aaron will say, fine, we're going to take our boys over bar mitzvah, and we're going to take our girls over bas mitzvah, and we're going to go out to serve, that will be an indication that the whole purpose is only to serve. Right? But what did Moses say? Bina oreinu uvizakeinenu neleich. We're going out with the whole lot. What are you taking the whole lot for, if all you're going to do is serve? Docharaya, that it's only subterfuge. They really don't want to go to serve. And the fact that serve was mentioned was only because their God doesn't have the power to bring them out effectively to freedom. For all Elohim, so when Pharaoh heard that we want to go with everybody, he said to them, Ruki, he kicks them out. Why? Because through the response of Moshe Rabbeinu that we want everybody to go, even those people who don't normally serve, namely little infants, Nishter Adas Avdei Pharaoh, so now the interpretation which was suggested by the servants of Pharaoh, namely Tzad Aleph, is proven to be false. Kilo Kamoshe Choshvu. Not like the servants thought, Shein Hari Chosam Elo Lesho'o, that all their God really wants is to take them out for 3 days. Shaharene Hoinyan Muchach, because you can see from Moses' reply that he wants to take even the little children. Ki Armo Badova, that the reason why 3 days was suggested is treachery. Because if there was only 3 days request, why take out the children? Bahali Chosam, Hali Chasolam, we are forced to conclude, says Pharaoh, that they want to go out permanently. And since that is obvious from Moses and Aaron's reply, we come back, says Pharaoh, to our first suspicion, that the request for 3 days is not because that's all they want. Because if that's all they wanted, there would be no need to take even infants who have nothing to contribute to serving their God. The answer must be that they want to go out permanently. And their request for 3 days is because their God is not powerful enough to effect their release. And that's why the Avdei Pharaoh are quiet from now on, because it has been proven conclusively to them that the request for 3 days is not a request for 3 days. It is obviously a request for total freedom, and the reason why it's been put in the form of 3 days, we can only conclude, is because their God is powerless to effect their total release. And therefore, says Pharaoh, you'll see, we'll sit it out, and we will prevail, because if it would have been like you wanted to say here, that he's capable, and that all they want is 3 days to serve their God, what are they doing taking the Berekalos with them? So that is the thought process which is going through Pharaoh's mind. This is a masterpiece. Okay. So we'll move on now to Makas Choshech. Just to say a word or two about that Makkah. Pasuk Chof Aleph. We have a lot to say, but to leave over something for other times. Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, Pasuk Chof Aleph. Stretch out your hand on the heavens, v'hi choshech al eretz Mitzrayim, and let there be darkness over the land of Egypt. V'yomesh choshech. Strange words. What do the words mean? V'yomesh choshech. Sephorno. Something very interesting. V'yomesh choshech. Says the Sephorno, the words v'yomesh choshech means V'yosir es achoshech hativ'i shelayla. Right? The word mosh means to move. Yomesh, says the Sephorno, is a hifil, cause to move, to displace. So what the Pasuk means, according to the Sephorno, is let there be darkness over the land of Egypt, and let this darkness, sorry, V'yomesh, and let it, the plague of darkness, displace choshech. The normal, natural darkness, which is the darkness of night. This is a darkness which is going to remove the other darkness. The darkness of night is going to be replaced and displaced by the choshech of the Makkah, implying that the darkness of the Makkah is not a darkness of night. What is the difference? Ki om nom choshech halayla, the darkness of night, of a normal night, is avir muchon lekabel ha'or. What you have at night is an atmosphere which is ready to accept the presence of light. Light can displace darkness. So all that the darkness of night is, in reality, is the absence of light. But if light comes into it, that darkness is able naturally to accept the light. The hu choshuch, and the darkness of night is only night, the heder ho'or bilavad, through the absence of light. Omnom zeh ha-choshech, but this particular darkness, yihyeh avir, is going to be a type of air, bilti muchon likabel ho'or, which is not prepared to accept the presence of light, l'rov ovyov, because of its thickness. In other words, it's going to be like a fog. The Ibn Ezra says it looks like the fog which he found in Britain, mentions Okeanos. They say he visited Cornwall. He visited a number of places. And therefore you cannot refer to the plague of darkness as the absence of light, since it is not able to accept the presence of light. Light will not make any difference to it. And since this is a darkness which, because of its thickness, was not able to accept the presence of light, and no matter what you lit, how many candles you lit, it didn't have any effect. Therefore, lo ra'u ish es achiv, no one saw his brother, kilo hispik lo ze or ner viavuka, meaning that no matter what they could light, there was nothing that could affect. So what we see here, v'yomesh choshech, what we are being told here, is that the plague of darkness is not ordinary darkness which is associated with night, but it is actually a darkness which is more like a fog. Now, so it's important that we realize exactly what it is, v'yomesh choshech. There are others who suggest, we leave that over for another time, that it wasn't a plague of darkness at all. The Torah to Mimos says that it was cataracts which they had on their eyes. Because the Medrash says that the darkness of this plague was ka'ov a dinar, the thickness of a dinar coin. So how can darkness be the thickness of a dinar? So he suggests that it refers to the cataracts which came over their eyes, which was the thickness of a dinar. It's a medrash. I mean, they say because of that particular interpretation, the Hasidim don't buy Torah Tamimah, but that's a different problem. Okay, now they were not very happy with that interpretation. The simple interpretation is what the Midrash wants to say is that the plague of darkness is Kiyove Dinar means that apart from the ordinary plague, which was a plague of darkness, there was a plague which the Egyptians always had, of Lo Ra'u Es Achiv. They were never alive to the needs of other people. And the Medrash is saying it so beautifully in the words, Ka'ove Dinar. They weren't able to see their fellow who needed the thickness of a dinar. That's what the Medrash means. So the Medrash doesn't really want to describe the plague, but wants to tell you that Egyptian society was a society where people were not concerned with others. And therefore, apart from the ordinary physical plague of darkness, which afflicted them for 6 days, but there was also another spiritual plague of darkness, where lo ra'u es achiv, where people refused to see each other. What I just wanted to draw your attention to was a most unusual phrase in Pasuk Chav Gimel. Lo ra'u ish es achiv, no one saw his fellow, v'lo komu ish mitachtov shelosh es yomim, and nobody got up mitachtov from under him, or from his under. And nobody got up from his under. It's a strange business. Says the Ksava Kabbalah, something majestic. The word mitachtov is not related to the word tachas, meaning under. The word mitachtov is related to the phrase which we come across in many places in Tanakh, al tira v'yal teichos. Do not be afraid and do not be frightened. Meaning, below Komuish, nobody got up mitachtov because of his fear, because of his fright. He was afraid to move. He'd never seen it before. He could even feel the darkness. Is below Komuish mitachtov. Nobody got up as a result of his, because of his fright, mitachtov. It's a magnificent interpretation. Okay. What I want to do before we draw our evening to a close is to look at two items, and they are two major items. The first item I wanted to draw your attention to was Perek Yud Aleph, Pasuk Beis. Now, God says to Moshe Rabbeinu, Daber no biyoznei ho'om, speak, I pray you, in the ears of the people. Now follow carefully. Speak, I pray you, in the ears of the people. V'yishalu, and let them borrow. Ish meyesreyehu, one man from his fellow, the isha meyesreyehu, saw, and a woman also from her friends, kelei chesef uchelei zahav, silver and gold. Please do me that favor. Ask them to take silver and gold from the Egyptians on their way out. So why is it made in the form of daber no? Please, says Rashi. Eino ela lashon bakosha. No is an expression of please, I beseech you. God is saying to the Jewish people, to Moshe Rabbeinu, Bevakosho mimecha, please, I beg of you, Hasirei Malkach, please tell them about this request of mine. Why do I want them to go out with silver and gold from Egypt? Shalo yomaro so tzadik Avram, so that the righteous ancestor Avram should not have a taina to me. What will be the taina? Vavodum v'inu osom kiyem bohem. That part of my Gezerah, which was mentioned in Brisbane Abbasolim in Parshas Lech Lecha, that they will enslave them and persecute them, Kiyem Bohem was fulfilled in them. But the promise that then, later on, they will go out for the Chush Gadol was not fulfilled. So I don't want Abraham Avinu to have any tainus. It's an extraordinary Rashi. We don't find many Rashis like this, that is for sure. And the obvious kasha is, and even if Avraham Avinu won't even say a word, surely HaKadosh Baruch Hu has to fulfill his promise. So why does HaKadosh Baruch Hu have to say that I want you to ask, to tell the B'nai Yisrael to ask for silver and gold from the Egyptians? You know why? so that Avraham Avinu won't have a taina. Without Avraham Avinu, the taina is also a good taina. HaKadosh Baruch Hu promised, V'yachlechein yitzu b'nechushka. That's the kasha. I've got a better kasha. If the whole taina is that Avraham Avinu will say that they didn't go out for the chush gadol, so why did Rashi mention Vavodum Vino Osam Kiyem Bohem? Avraham Avinu will have a taina that the first part of the pasuk was fulfilled and the second part wasn't. I mean, the whole taina of Avraham Avinu is that the second part wasn't fulfilled. What's Vavodum Vino Osam Kiyem Bohem got to do with Avraham Avinu's taina? Surely the taina is, if the Bnei Yisrael will not take silver and gold from the Mitzriim, Avraham Avinu will be able to taina V'yachrechein Yetzu B'Rechush Kodol Lo Kiyem Bohem. That's the taina. So why mention V'Avodim V'Inu Vosam? Little story. Many years ago I met a very, very interesting gentleman, not known to many people here, a rabbi by the name of Rabbi Bezdin, Zichron Lebroch, very unusual mechanech, a very wonderful person, Yeshiva University. And I came into the cafe there in the yeshiva, and he asked me a kasha in halacha. And I gave him an answer, chapter and verse. And he was very taken aback, and he says, let's walk back to the yeshiva library, to my study, and then we'll be able to see if what you told me is correct. And it's a question I've got to respond with something equally appropriate. And he says to me, I've got a kasha on this Rashi. Why, in the time of Avraham Avinu, do we have to mention Va'avodum V'inu Osam Kiyem Bahem? Avraham Avinu will say, we fulfilled the first part, but we didn't fulfill the second. Surely all Avraham Avinu will taina will be, we didn't fulfill the second part. So Rabbi Bezdin said like this. He said it in the name of a Litvish Gogol, but he didn't mention his name. Vav can mean either and or. Umake aviv v'imo mos yumos. It doesn't mean that the penalty is only given if you smite both. It's smiting either or. So it can mean and or. Now, HaKadosh Baruch Hu said like this, va'avodum v'inu osam. Those words can be translated as either, and they will enslave and persecute them. Or it can be translated as, either they will enslave, or they will persecute. So it can be look at this in two ways. The Gamis Adoyasher Yavodu Don Onochi, it goes on to say, and the nation who will enslave them I will judge, the Yachrechen Yetubarakush Godol, likewise can be interpreted as either the people who will enslave them I will judge and they will go out for the Kushgodl. Or it can be translated as either I will judge the Egyptians, or instead the Jews will go out with a chushkar. So the truth of the matter is, where HaKadosh Baruch Hu is concerned, if they don't go out with a chushkar, there's no tying against HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Because we can translate the vav of V'yachrechein Yetzu B'Rechushkar to mean, either you can judge the Egyptians or you can have the money. And I decided to judge the Egyptians. And not give them the money. So no tying against HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Avraham Avinu will come with a taina. Since in regards to Vavodim V'inu Osam, Avraham Avinu will say, you translated the Vav as and, giving them both solace. Is it not Miderech HaYosher that when it comes to V'gamas Agoy Asher Yavod Adon Anochi V'Acherechein, that you should translate the Vav in that section also as and? If you have translated the Vav in the first section to mean I'm going to give them both terrible things, Va'avod and V'inu, then the Vav, B'derech HaYashar, Shalayomer Oso HaTzadik Avram, the Vav in the second part should also be translated as and not as either or. Shadova Gotham. Okay. However, there is another problem which has been omitted from that interpretation, and that is why I'd like you to have a look at the Ori Oshar, and we'll go through it. It's not a long section. It looks long, but it's not so. The Ori Oshar directs himself to another very important point in this Rashi.
Kadeshila Yomara also at Sadik Vavodavino or some Kiyem Bohem. So that Avraham Avinu will tell you have fulfilled Vavod Avinu or some Bohem, but you didn't fulfill the Achlechen Yesu Berachosh Gadol Bohem. There's something here about the Bohem that seems to be the clue, says the Yor Yosha. Kvar Diktiku am a Farshim Betevas Bohem Shehumi Yusar. The word Bohem seems to be superfluous. The Choesh nearly and the Yazdaiti Derech Rash, and I would like to explain it in a more of a homiletic way, meaning not Alpi Pshuta Shemikra. The Hekdem, and I want to explain it by introducing you to a kasha in the Sefer Maor Voshemesh, a Sefer that we don't bring in the Shiur, it's at least up to now, it's a Kabbalistic work, Kolonimos ben Kolonimos. So the Maor Voshemesh says like this, I have a kasha. Hochachomenu zichronim levracha omru. Our rabbis have told us, de gedola hoyas or bizas hayom mi bizas mitzrayim. That the spoils that the Bnei Yisrael took from Mitzrayim at the Red Sea was greater than all the money that they took from them when they left Egypt. So therefore, says the Maor Voshemesh, so what's that Kaddish Baruch Hu so anxious? So they won't take when they're going out now. 7 days later, they're going to win the pool. So what's the problem? Right? The Gedola, how is the business? Ayomi, business Mitzrayim, Yim Tain. See, if that is so, Mazeshel Ayom, Reis Atzadik. What are you worried about Avraham Avinu talking? And that's why you've got to give them the opportunity to take money out now. Afim lo yishalu b'mitzrayim shum davar. Even if they won't take a penny now, yiskayim mikol makom arachush gadol b'bizat hayom. This v'achrechen yisim arachush gadol will be fulfilled next week at the banks of the Red Sea. So what's the problem? V'dochach lomar. And you can't say shelo yishon Avraham Avinu b'yoses man that Avraham Avinu will be impatient. I mean, you can live with the suspense. Avraham Avinu was saying, no, you'll ask them now, because they're with us in 7 days' time, and you can't hold your patience for 7 days. So see what he has to say, and I would like to explain as follows, he says. Two few lines, and then we'll do the rest of the time. He says the Yor HaYosher, I've got to ask you the following question. Meheichen hoyes abizas hayom. Where did all this fortune of the banks of the Red Sea come from? Does it not say that when they left Egypt, that they took all the money, by Yenatzlues Mitzrayim, they cleaned the place out? That's what Vayenatzlu means. They took every single groschen that was left in the place, they took it. See, if the Pasuk says Vayenatzlues Mitzrayim, so where did the money come from, the Bizas Hayom? Answers the Medrash, that came from Pharaoh's coffers. Because when Pharaoh said to the Egyptians, come on, I've decided we made a mistake in sending the Jews out, let's run after them. The Egyptian says, listen here, friend, once fool, twice shy, 10 times fool, certainly shy. Like a hole in the head, we're not going anywhere. So Pharaoh said to them, as Mishmir's fortman, I've got to give them some incentive to come. So he got all his wealth from his palace, and he says, if you'll come with me, this is yours. So the Bizas Mitzrayim was the money which belonged to the Egyptian proletariat, and the Bizas Hayom belonged to Pharaoh. Vavodum ve'inu osam in the Pasuk means they will enslave them, and they will persecute them. We know from the Gemara in Sanhedrin, that whatever money was taken from Mitzrayim was validly and legally belonging to the Bnei Yisrael because it was the reward of their labor. If there would only have been the Bizas Hayom, says the Yor HaYosher, then they would only be receiving money from one who enslaved them, Pharaoh. But they were enslaved by more than Pharaoh. Vayavidu Mitzrayim es Bnei Yisrael beforech. So they are entitled to money from every single individual who enslaved them. Therefore, it is not sufficient that they get Bizas Hayom. because these Asayom would only be what Pharaoh owes them. It is also essential that they get the money from Mitzrayim because the Egyptian people owed. So therefore, the Acharei Chayin Yesu B'Rechush Godol means they're going to have a Rechush Godol. So their Rechush Godol are going to have the banks of the Red Sea, and it's a Rechush Godol. So there's no time against HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Avraham Avinu has a different time. Va'avodum v'inu osam kiyem bohem. Va'avodum v'inu osam was fulfilled bohem by the Egyptians. Therefore, is it not appropriate that v'acharei chen yesu b'rechush gadol kiyem bohem, that they should be the people to cough up money as well? So the word bohem comes to tell you what Avraham Avinu's taina is. Avraham Avinu's taina is not that I want them to get money. I want them to get money from every single individual who enslaved them, and that money is appropriate to be received from every single individual for whom they worked. So that is why Rashi has to say, Avraham Avinu's taina will be not Miachrei Chenzis and Rechush Godel, because Rechush Godel are going to get a bank to the Red Sea. My taina is Va'avodim V'inu Osam Kiyem Bohem, that every single individual who enslaved and persecuted them has to contribute to that Rechush Godel. Miachrei Chenzis and Rechush Godel Kiyem Bohem. So that is the way the Or Yoshe says it. Also, it's a masterful interpretation. What I would like to do before we conclude our session, and that is to introduce you to a new Peirush. It looks long, but we'll act with discretion. Let's first of all, because I'm not mentioning it, not because there are many, many things to mention on this today. As I said, Parsha Zoh is almost without equal in thematic material. But I'm bring this particular commentary because you will see that it has something special to say. We're looking now at Perek Yud Beis, Pasuk Lamed Aleph. And bear with me, believe me, it is an extremely valuable thing. Pasuk Lamed Aleph. Now here are the Jewish people who are leaving Mitzrayim. Right? Now follow up. Vayisah ha'am es bitseko, and the people carried their dough, Terem Yechmat, before it became leaven, Misharosam, Siruros, Besimlosam, Al Shechmam, right, it was carried in their garments, on their shoulders. Okay. So they are carrying this dough, Terem Yechmat, before it goes Chametz. Says Rashi, Terem Yechmat, Hamitzriyim Lohinichum Lishos Kedechimot. You know why it didn't go Chametz? Because the Egyptians didn't give them sufficient time to let the dough rise. Now let's analyze this. We are speaking here about the first day Pesach, which is when the Bnei Yisrael went out of Mitzrayim. Now, the Gemara says that in Mitzrayim, Pesach Mitzrayim was different from our Pesach. On Pesach Mitzrayim, the Isser of Chametz only applied to the first day of Pesach. And they learned this from the juxtaposition of two verses, which I refer you to, Perek Yud Gimel, Pasuk Gimel and Dalet. Because the Pasuk says at the end of Gimel, V'lo yeyochel Chametz, let no Chametz be eaten, Hayom atem yotzim, today you're going out. So from the words V'lo yeyochel Chametz, Hayom atem yotzim, the rabbis learn that the issur of eating chametz applied only hayom atem yotzim, on the day that you're leaving Mitzrayim. Now, so if there is an issur of chametz on the first day, Rashi is telling us that the reason why this dough didn't become chametz, because the Mitzrayim didn't give them a chance for it to become chametz. How can you say such a thing? The reason why it didn't become chametz is because they're not allowed to have chametz in their possession. It's the first day Pesach. So why does Rashi say that the reason why it was not chametz was because the Egyptians didn't allow it to rise? Says the Be'er Yitzchok, one of the most beautiful commentaries on Rashi. Ritzon Eloma, what Rashi is saying is, Lo mifnei iser chametz lo hinichum Yisroel lehachmitz. The reason why it didn't become comets is not because there was an Isser of comets. That's what Rashi is saying. Why? Disvira Leila Rashi Zal, because Rashi is of the same opinion as Rabbeinu Yeshaya that is brought in the Mizrahi. And the Rabbeinu Yeshaya says, Shemipanesha Pesach Mitzrayim lo hayachi mutzono heig elo yom echad ki de Isser begemara de Tzachim. That's Rabbi Yeshaya says, since according to the Gemara, the Isser of eating chametz only applied in Mitzrayim one day, and they learn it out from lo yayachil chametz, and that after that says, ayom atem yotim. So Rabbeinu Yeshaya says, lo hayo gam kein v'yazhoro bal yiroe bal yimotze v'yoso yom. That because there was only a prohibition against eating chametz on the first day of Pesach, there was no Isser on the Pesach that the Jewish people left Egypt, says Rabbeinu Yeshaya, of having chametz in your possession. Because that prohibition only applies to the Pesach of future generations. Because the Isser of having chametz in your possession only applies when the prohibition against eating chametz is for 7 days. But if there's only a prohibition against eating chametz for one day, then there is no prohibition against having chametz in your possession on that one day. Now, Rashi agrees with that. Therefore, Rashi is saying that the reason why the Bnei Yisrael did not bake them dough into chametz has nothing at all to do with prohibitions. Because there's no prohibition in baking chametz on the first day Pesach in Mitzrayim. Because the prohibition against having chametz in your possession didn't apply that Pesach. So what can be the only reason why it didn't become chametz? The Egyptians kicked them out and they didn't have time. That is Rashi's shita. And goes on to say, V'raya muvu'ara umufureshes lase. And a raya that Rashi's interpretation is correct, that Rabbi Yeshaya's interpretation is correct, that the prohibition of having chametz in your possession did not apply during that Pesach when they went out of Mitzrayim, I'll prove it to you. Because the Pasuk goes on to say, in a few psukim time, Bayofu es habotzeik in Pasuk Lamites, what does the Pasuk say? And they bake the dough which they brought out from Mitzrayim, ugos matzos into matzah, kilo chametz and not chametz. You know why? Tigo reshumi Mitzrayim, because they were kicked out of Egypt. Velo yachlu hilis mamei, and they weren't able to delay. So the reason given by the Pasuk is that the reason why the dough became matzah and not chametz is because they were kicked out. Implying, had they not been driven out so quickly, the dough would have risen, and it would have become chametz. Either an issue against eating chametz on the first day Pesach, according to the Gemara. Yes, but there's no issue against having chametz in your possession on that day of Pesach, according to the Yeshaya. And that is confirmed by this pasuk, that the reason why it became matzah and not chametz is exclusively because they were driven out of Egypt. Now, the mashma mizeh, and it appears from there, She'ilu lo gorishu, had they not been driven out, or you open the tzekum chometz, they would have in fact baked their dough into chometz. Velo kedei liochlo hayom. But they weren't going to bake it in order to eat it today, because they can't eat it today. Ela kedei liochlo lemochor b'yom zayin. But in order to eat it on the day after. Velo zeh hatam. And because that is the correct reason, for the same reason, namely that there was no prohibition against having chametz in our possession on the first day of Pesach when we went out of its time, for the same reason we say in the Haggadah, Matzah zushi anu ochlim al shumah. Why do we eat matzah? Al shum shelo hispik pesekim shelo avosin al hachmitz. Because the dough of our ancestors didn't have the time to rise. Says the Be'er Yitzchak. If, in fact, we were not allowed to have chametz in our possession on the first day Pesach, then how can we say that the reason why we eat matzah is because our forefathers ate matzah on the way out from Egypt? That's not the reason. The reason would be because they were commanded by HaKadosh Baruch Hu that you're not allowed to have chametz in your possession, and therefore the only things that they could eat were matzah. But in other words, the event was preceded by a command from HaKadosh Baruch Hu that you're not allowed to have chametz in your possession. So if the Haggadah says the reason why we eat matzah on Pesach is because the dough of our forefathers didn't have a chance to rise, the implication being that had it had a chance to rise, we would in fact have had chametz in our possession. That can only be explained by Rabbeinu Yeshaya, that although there is a prohibition against eating chametz on the first day Pesach in Mitzrayim, but there was no prohibition against having chametz. V'ilu hayotam afiyosem es betzeko matzah dipenesha husharu al chametz v'bal yiroe ein tam latam zeh. Had in fact the reason why we had to bake the dough into matzah been because HaKadosh Baruch Hu told us before we left that not only are you not allowed to eat matzah, eat chametz, but you can't have chametz in your possession, then there would have been absolutely no reason for the reason offered in the Haggadah. The Al-Kain, therefore we are entitled to conclude, She-Pesach Mitzrayim lo hoya noeg bo iser bal yiroe klal, that on Pesach Mitzrayim there was no issue of having chametz in your possession, for hoyu rashoyim lafos esasis son chametz. So what I wanted to show you is through the medium of this very simple rashi, we are able to be introduced to a very interesting shita in halacha, and that shita tells us that in Pesach Mitzrayim, even though there was a prohibition against eating chametz on the first day Pesach, which this was when they left, nevertheless, there was no prohibition against having chametz in your possession. And what Rashi is telling us is, had the Egyptians not driven them out, they would in fact have allowed the dough to rise and become chametz. Which is further concluded by the Pasuk Lamed Tes, which tells us that the reason why the dough became matzah and not chametz was explicitly because they were driven out of Mitzrayim and didn't have the time, v'lo yochlu lismameya. Implication being that had there been time, they would have allowed the dough to become chametz, implying that there was no prohibition against having chametz in your possession on the first day. This contradicts the thesis of the Ramban, which I'm not going to go into at the moment. The Ramban says that in reality there was a prohibition against having chametz in their possession, not only against eating chametz, but having chametz in their possession. And how will the Ramban explain this pasuk? Let's have a look at it in conclusion. Vayofu esavotze, they baked the mats, the dough, which they had brought out from Egypt, ugos matzos kilo chametz, right? Matzos, and not chametz. And the reason seems to be, because the Egyptians didn't give them time to delay. And the way we learned that passage in the light of Rashi's comments is that the reason why it became matzah not chametz was because they were driven out of Mitzrayim, implying that had they not been driven out of Mitzrayim, they would have allowed the dough to rise because there was no prohibition against having chametz in your possession first day Pesach. But the Ramban says, no, it couldn't have been chametz because you're not allowed to have chametz in your possession on the first day Pesach. So how will he explain the pasuk? So he explains it like this. Vayofu es habotzei, and they baked the dough, asher otziu mimitzrayim, which they brought out with them from Egypt, ugos matzos kilo chametz, matzah not chametz. There was no way they could bake it chametz. Aye, what do you mean there was no way they could bake a chametz? Because they were forbidden. So what's the latter part of the pasuk saying, Kigoda Shumi Mitzrayim? Says the Ramban, follow. Kigoda Shumi Mitzrayim is not to explain to you why the dough was baked into matzah, not chametz. It had to be matzah, not chametz, because they weren't allowed not to eat chametz and not to have chametz. But Kigoda Shumi Mitzrayim is to tell you why they baked it, Asher Otziu Mitzrayim, on the way out of Egypt, and not, as one would have thought, appropriate in their own homes. So Kigoda Shumi Mitzrayim is telling you why they baked it on the journey, and why they didn't bake it at home. Because on this particular occasion, Kigoda Shumi Mitzrayim v'lo yachlu mi'ismameya, because on this particular occasion, they would have wanted to bake it at home like people normally do, but they were driven out of Egypt, and therefore the latter part of the pasuk, says the Ramban, is to indicate not why it became matzah and not chametz, but rather why the baking took place on the journey and not in their own homes, in their own cities. And as you can appreciate, there are one or two problems which are attendant on this particular Ramban, but it is very important to know But there is a machlokas between Rashi and Ramban as to whether it was forbidden to have chometz in their possession on the day of Pesach when they left Mitzrayim. Rashi, agreeing with Rabbi Yishaya, says there was no prohibition, and the Ramban says there was most definitely a prohibition, and that dough had to be matzah and not chometz. And Kigoda Shumi Mitzrayim is explaining to you why it was baked on the way, on the journey, and not at home. The kasha that we have to ask on the Ramban, which I will leave you to deliberate over, and that is, if the dough had to be baked into matzah as a result of why, of what HaKadosh Baruch Hu had forbidden them to do, namely neither to eat chometz or to bake chometz, then we have to ask, according to the Ramban, what's the kasha of the Haggadah? Al shum shila hispik, but say kom shila moseina lahachmit. That the reason why we eat matzah on Pesach is because the dough of our ancestors didn't have time to rise. According to the Ramban, there was no way it would have been allowed to rise. So the shayla is, what will the Ramban do with the kasha of the Haggadah? But knowing the little that we do about the Ramban, we are sure that he would have no problems with the kasha. The only ones who have the problems with the kasha is us. We leave it over for the moment.